The verse that we're looking at this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape, so that you may be able to endure it. Now, before we explore this topic of temptation and how to resist temptation, let's review a little bit of Paul's argument and discussion up to this point. If you remember, this topic actually began back in chapter 9. In that chapter, Paul compared the Christian life with competing as an athlete in an athletic competition. The athlete trained hard and was diligent not to become disqualified in the race, so that at the end, he would receive the prize. Paul also stresses in this section that he himself is diligent to gain control over his own body, lest he be disqualified from the prize promised in the gospel. Paul says in chapter 9, verse 27, "No, I beat my body, I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Now, one of the things we noted when we looked at this passage was the significance of Paul's concern that he himself not fall into sin and become disqualified. I think that's important. Think about this. If Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, is worried that he possibly would become disqualified from the prize, I think it's safe to say that all of us need to give careful attention to this danger as well. No one, not even the Apostle Paul, is immune from falling into sin and becoming disqualified. Now, as we will see as we explore this verse, chapter 10, verse 13, no one will fall by necessity. In other words, God will indeed provide a way of escape to all those who seek to overcome temptation and sin and disqualification. So what's interesting about this section is we find, each one of us, we find ourselves between two poles. On the one side, we are not immune from temptation and sin. That's why we need to be very careful and exercise diligence so that we do not fall, like the Apostle Paul, that we do not fall into sin and disqualification. And on the other side, the other pole, is that there's a sense in which we're not destined to fall by necessity. God will always provide a way of escape when we seek that from him. That's the promise of 1 Corinthians 10:13. So Paul begins with himself there at the end of chapter 9. He then moves on to a history lesson from the children of Israel at the beginning of chapter 10 to illustrate the point that he is making there. In chapter 10, Paul describes the miraculous beginning of the journey of the people of Israel toward the promised land. God brought them out of their enslavement at the beginning, and he guided them toward their prize that lay before them. Mike mentioned that on Wednesday night we're beginning our study of the book of Exodus. And this is a remarkable book in the Old Testament, and it's a story that is the story of how God finds us and the story of how God brings us out of our enslavement. Now, getting back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and Paul's history lesson, we do see there at the beginning allusions to both baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, the Israelites are described as being baptized into Moses as they pass through the Red Sea, as they experience the cloud of God's presence leading them through the wilderness. With regard to the Lord's Supper, the people of Israel experience God's provision in the wilderness by way of the manna and the quail that God provided as food, and for that spring of water that gushed forth from the rock as they journeyed through the wilderness. Now, these events experienced by the Israelites marked the beginning of their journey. Now, they were moving toward the promised land, and that promised land corresponds to the prize that we are marching toward, that righteousness, that crown of righteousness that God promises to us. So we see the baptism and the Lord's Supper marking the beginning events. We see moving toward the promised land, moving toward the prize that waits for us at the end. What's Paul's point in this whole section? Well, it's simply this. The idea is a good start does not guarantee a good ending. Just because God brings you out of Egypt does not guarantee that you will indeed enter into the promised land. Likewise, just because we have experienced Christian baptism and that we continue to participate each month in the Lord's Supper does not guarantee that we will receive that crown of righteousness by the Lord at the end. Here in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 9, verse 27, Paul says, I beat my body, I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. And so that's kind of a current situation looking forward. It's only at the end, only at the end of his life that he would be able to utter the words that we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. These are the last recorded words we have of the Apostle Paul. So at the end of his life, he is able to say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. So again, just starting well does not guarantee ending well. What we need to do is be careful. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:12, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. So returning to the history lesson that Paul is giving us there of the people of Israel, we see that the people of Israel did indeed face many temptations on their way toward the prize of the promised land. And many of them fell to those temptations. They sinned and they were disqualified. They perished in the wilderness. Paul stresses that all of the temptations that they faced were temptations that were common to man. Now, we looked at those temptations and the consequences of falling to those temptations the last time. And there were four, if you recall. We talked about idolatry. And we said that idolatry is allowing things to become a substitute for God in our lives. We talked about sexual immorality. And we likened that to allowing our own sinful passions to be the guide in our lives rather than allowing the Word of God and the wisdom of God to guide us. There was testing the Lord. That was challenging the authority of God and challenging the authorities like Moses in the case of the Israelites. Challenging the authorities that God has placed into our lives. And finally, there was this temptation of grumbling, of harboring that spirit of ingratitude in the face of God's provisions for your life. So after that history lesson, Paul then will state in verses 11 and 12, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Now, this is a warning. It's a warning against unwarranted confidence. It's a warning against spiritual pride that comes when we think that we are above falling to temptations. The people of Israel, they fell. Paul himself was very careful to control his body, lest he fall and become disqualified. And likewise, we should take this for what it is. It's a warning against falling into temptation. That is, sinning when temptations come and thus becoming disqualified ourselves. Now, temptations will come. They always come. The question is, are we going to fall to those temptations, or are we going to be able to stand firm and resist those temptations? Let's look again at verse 13, which is our focus this morning. Verse 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And the first thing we notice here is that all of us face the same temptations. All temptations are common to man. Sometimes when we're making excuses for our sins, we say that others just don't understand what we have to deal with. We think that those who question our fall into sin just don't know the temptations that we face. Well, this passage reminds us that we all face the same temptations. No one is special. No person, no generation faces unique, unbearable circumstances that force us to fall into sin. The book of Hebrews reminds us that even Jesus faced all the temptations that we face, yet he did not sin. And by not sinning, he is then able to be our Redeemer. Hebrews 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. God became a man. God took on the human experience, dealing with all the same temptations that we face. He understands us. And yet Jesus did not fall to those temptations. And because he did not fall, he's now able to help us when we face the very same temptations. Hebrews 2:18 reminds us, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Isn't that great? Our Savior knows what we face, knows our struggles, has walked through them, and is now able to help us. We all face the same temptations, and we need the help of Jesus, and we also actually need the help of others. We need to help one another. Since the temptations are common to man, we need to encourage one another. There's two ways. There's two ways in which we can help one another. First of all, we need to confess our temptations and our sins to one another and lift each other up in prayer. This comes from the book of James, chapter 5, verse 16. It reads, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. We often fall into temptation and sin because we try to face it alone. We do not talk about our temptations with others. We don't talk about our temptations with Jesus in prayer. Instead, we think that we can face any temptation in our own strength. The truth is, others have faced the same temptations that you are facing. And maybe they've developed some strategies or some advice or some suggestions for overcoming these temptations. They would love to encourage you in your struggle, but because you keep silent, you end up falling into sin. This passage also reminds us, this is James chapter 5, also reminds us of the power of prayer. Maybe someone doesn't have a great strategy for overcoming a particular temptation, but they can encourage you and they can pray for you so that you are able to overcome. They could ask that the Holy Spirit empower you to resist the temptation in the power of God. The main point is this. We are much more susceptible to falling into sin when we try to do it alone. We are much stronger when we face our temptations as a community, when we pull together and we confess to one another, when we pray for one another. Then the second way in which we can help one another in the face of temptation is to strive toward bearing up each other's burdens. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 reads, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." We need each other. We need each other in the face of temptation. We need the strength of community as we faithfully together live out the law of Christ. If you try to face your temptations and your struggles all by yourself, you're likely to fall. It's only when you turn to your brothers and sisters in Christ that you will find strength in community, strength in the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 reminds us as well that God is ready and willing to help us to overcome our temptations. God in Jesus Christ faced human temptation and he overcame that temptation without sinning. And by doing that, he was able to be the perfect sacrifice upon the cross, thus washing us free from the stain of sin and providing the Holy Spirit to help us to overcome any temptation that we would face. Another important theme to remember is that temptation does not come from God. Instead, God is ready and willing to help us to overcome that temptation. Now, at this point, it would probably be very helpful to make an important distinction between tempting and testing. Now, we read in Scripture that God does sometimes test us. The classic example of this is the story of Abraham. We read in Genesis chapter 22, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," Abraham replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Now, we know that God did not intend for Abraham to follow through with this sacrifice of Isaac, but God does call Abraham to this task as a way of testing his faith, testing his obedience. God does sometimes bring about testing in our own lives to give us opportunities to demonstrate our own faithfulness. But God does not tempt us. The writer of the book of James reminds us of this important fact. Chapter 1, verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Now, this is the problem we face now. When we look at testing and tempting, often they look like the same thing. That is, when we look on it from the outside, how are we to tell the difference between testing and tempting? They look the same on the outside. Well, the difference lies in the intention behind the event. Let me explain. In testing, the intention is that the one being tested will be proven worthy or competent or successful. At school, when I test my students, what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to learn or figure out how much they've learned. Now, a lot of times my students accuse me of testing them so they would fail. And I keep telling them, no. I want to see how much you've learned. And so the test is to see how much you've learned. I want all of my students to get an A on their test. And I get trouble when they fail the test. The intention is positive. When God tested Abraham, he wanted Abraham to be proven or shown to be faithful in the end. Now, tempting, on the other hand, has the opposite intention. It seeks for failure and for shame and for disgrace as an end result. That is why we say that God does not tempt us. But we do say that the devil does tempt us, because the devil wants us to fail. He wants us to be shown as faithless and as weak and as sinful. So only the devil tempts us, because only the devil wants us to fail. Now, this distinction can be illustrated very well in the story of Job. If you recall, the book of Job opens with a description of the faithfulness of Job. And then Satan approaches God and seeks permission to bring some difficulty and affliction into the life of Job in order to show that Job was only being upright or faithful because God had blessed him so much. This is how the story reads. Book of Job, chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. Satan says to God, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Satan wanted Job to curse God as a result of being afflicted with suffering. And it was that intention that made it a temptation from Satan's perspective. So, why did God allow this plan? Why did God give Satan permission to afflict Job? Because from God's perspective, this was a test. For God knew that in the end, Job would be shown faithful. For Job was indeed an upright and righteous man. In fact, this whole exchange between God and Satan begins in verse 8. And this is what God says about Job in verse 8. "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." Because God knew that Job would stand firm under any affliction, God allowed Satan to bring difficulty into his life. God was allowing it as a test for Job in order to provide Job this opportunity to prove his character in the face of difficulty. Satan was tempting Job. God was testing Job. And God continues to test his people to this very day. And he wants us to be shown faithful. He wants us to grow through their troubles. He wants to strengthen us in the midst of our afflictions. Testing is not a bad thing. Testing is a good thing that God sometimes brings into our lives in order to bring about in our lives positive results. Satan, on the other hand, he seeks to bring temptations into our lives in order to bring about our failure and to bring about our disqualification. However, before we place too much of a focus on Satan, let's stop. Because we need to recognize that we ourselves bear much of the responsibility ourselves. Let's go back to the book of James now and see where the chief blame of temptation and sin lies in that passage. Now, we already noted that James tells us that God does not bring temptations into our lives. Instead, James tells us, chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, but each one is tempted by his own evil desire and dragged away and enticed. Verse 15. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Notice the interesting analogy that James uses here in verse 15. He compares temptation and sin and death with conception, birth, growth, and death. It's an interesting analogy. Think on that after the service. This really interesting compare and contrast here that James gives us. So we see that more often than not, we bring about our own temptations. We fall into sin of our own accord. We don't need Satan to lead us into temptation and sin. We do just fine with that one on our own. In fact, some of you may remember the old TV comedy show with Flip Wilson. And one of the recurring taglines in that was, "The devil made me do it." Now, the truth is, we cannot blame the devil for all of our failings. We need to take responsibility, and the scriptures do place a lot of the responsibility on ourselves. In fact, let's go back to our passage now in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verses 12 and 13. We see a very interesting feature of that verse. What we'll notice as we turn back to these two verses is that the word "you" is used eight times in these two verses. So, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Now, the main point of this verse is that God will provide a way of escape. But we need to also notice the emphasis upon the "you." Eight times that pronoun is used. Now, God will do his part. He will provide the way of escape, but we also need to do our part. We need to be diligent in the face of temptation. Now, God will not allow us to be tempted beyond our ability, but we must exercise our ability when we do find ourselves in situations of temptation. If you do fall into sin, you don't need to blame God. Instead, you need to recognize that we have not been diligent in the face of that temptation. If you recall, this whole discussion began back in chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. There Paul compared the Christian life with the running of a race so that you can get the prize in the end. In that section, Paul talked about the runner and the boxer. If you recall, some of the themes we looked at was the athlete had to train hard, had to discipline his body, and had to go into strict training in order not to be disqualified from the race. If the athlete did not train hard, did not have control over his body, then he was very likely going to lose that race. So much of the responsibility of an athlete for his success or failure comes back to the athlete himself. Is he giving his full attention to practice? Is he running the extra laps? Is he disciplining him? Is he watching his diet? It comes back to the athlete being very careful in his preparation. The same thing could be said for temptation and sin in the Christian life. We must be diligent in our spiritual training and in our spiritual watchfulness, lest we fall into sin and become disqualified. Again, God will do his part. We must do our part. As we close this message this morning, let me share with you three key ways that we can do our part in overcoming temptations. These three principles actually come from John MacArthur's treatment of this passage. MacArthur writes, God provides three ways for us to endure temptation: prayer, trust, and focusing on Jesus Christ. Jesus told his disciples in Mark chapter 14, verse 38, keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. If we do not pray, we can be sure that a test will turn into a temptation. Our first defense in the face of a test or a trial is to pray, to turn to our Heavenly Father and put the matter into His hands. Secondly, we need to trust. When we pray, we must believe that God will answer our prayer, that God will come and He will help us. We also need to trust that whatever the origin of our trial, God has allowed it for our good, to prove our faithfulness. God has a purpose for everything that comes into the life of His children. And when we are tested or tempted, we should endure it in His power for the sake of His glory and for our own spiritual growth. And finally, we should focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. For consider Him, that is Jesus, who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sins. In other words, when we face temptations, when we face trials, we need to think about what Jesus faced and what He endured and overcame. Christ endured more than we could ever be called upon to endure. And He therefore understands our trials, He understands our temptations, and He is indeed able to help walk us through that, because he came and endured those very things himself. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your great love. We thank you for the fact that you understand the things that we have to face. We do face temptations. They come so often. But we know that just as Jesus faced temptations and overcame them, we are also able to overcome any temptation that comes into our lives. When we seek you and when we rely upon the Holy Spirit upon our lives, Father, we enjoy the promise that you give to us in 1 Corinthians 10:13. And we call upon that promise, and we pray that we would be diligent in the face of temptation, and that you would provide empowerment and guidance so that we not fall into sin, and that we stand firm in the power of your Son and your Spirit. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.